Now, reading this morning is found in the New Testament and in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter, and we'll read the first 14 verses, and then we'll be focusing on one of those verses right at the end of that passage. So it's Galatians chapter 3 then, and reading down to verse 14, and we continue to worship God as we hear his word. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you of the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that is the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And so, as we continue looking at the basic and essential message of the New Testament concerning Christ, our thoughts turn to that 13th verse there in Galatians chapter 3 that we just read, where Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, when Paul speaks here of a curse, that's his way of referring to God's judgment on the sin of man. A curse literally is a bad word, just as a blessing literally is a good word. If God pronounces judgment against human sin, delivers a guilty verdict, we could call this a bad word, at least from our viewpoint. No one in the dock likes to hear a guilty verdict. C.S. Lewis once wrote a very famous essay entitled God in the Dock. God in the Dock. And in this essay, he points out that for modern people, it is God who is in the dock. God is on trial, and we are his judges. Perhaps we will condemn God for allowing the suffering of the world. Perhaps we will acquit God if someone can show that he is not really responsible. But emphatically, for modern man, emphatically, God is in the dock, and we are the judges pronouncing judgment on him. However, as Lewis also points out, in the Bible, the situation is absolutely the other way around. Man is on trial. Man is in the dock. And God is our judge. The human race stands accused of sin. God, the eternal judge, will either acquit us or he will condemn us. And on this depends our destiny, either for everlasting blessedness or everlasting ruin. Bearing this in mind, then, we turn to our text and we note that in verse 10, Paul tells us, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That is to say, all who rely on the works of the law stand under the curse of God. They come under his judgment. The curse, the bad word, judgment. By the works of the law, Paul simply means the things required by the law. Not man's law, of course, but God's. If I think that the way to a right relationship with God is my obedience to his law, my own virtues, my own good works, and actually everyone by nature does think like this, it's the unspoken religion of the human heart. But if that is what I think, that my own good works can bring me a right relationship with God, then all it can actually bring me, Paul says, is the judgment of God. All who are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why should that be the case? Because, as Paul immediately adds, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul quoting the Old Testament, of course. And the apostle lays open the very heart of the problem here, which is this. God's law requires complete obedience. The law of God requires a complete obedience. I must continue in all the things written in the book of the law to do them. A continued course of obedience to everything required by God's holy law. This alone will bring me God's blessing if I'm relying on the law for blessing. The infinitely holy God will not compromise with sin, not even in the slightest. And thus, you see, if I break his law, even once, just once, that puts me very precisely in the category of law breaker. And a law breaker can hope for nothing but condemnation. That's what Paul is saying, and he is simply stating there what all of Scripture states. That's the doctrine not only of Paul, but of the whole Bible. So where does that leave me? If I'm trusting in my own attempts to be a good person, as if that will bring me heaven's blessing, then am I good enough? When I see and know the perfection of God's law and its requirement of complete obedience, do I measure up? According to Scripture, true self-knowledge must involve a consciousness of sin. True self-knowledge must necessarily involve a consciousness of sin. Not someone else's sin, my sin. The story is told about one of the old Greek philosophers, how a certain enemy of his was going around saying very bad things about him. But rather than defend himself, the philosopher kept silent. When he was asked why he kept silent and would not defend himself against this vilification by his enemy, the philosopher replied, "If he knew me as well as I know myself, he would have even worse things to say about me." When I truly know myself, I will have to say, along with King David in the Psalms, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from thee." Psalm 69:5. "My sin is always before me." Psalm 51:3. "Iniquities prevail against me." Psalm 65:3. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Psalm 25:7. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Psalm 38:4. And also, I have to say, with Solomon in the book of Proverbs, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. Proverbs 20:9. If I'm not able to join with David and Solomon in saying these things, then according to the Bible, I do not know myself. I don't know myself. I'm ignorant of the first truth about my own heart. Well then, what can a sinner do? What can a sinner do standing under the judgment of his holy Creator? Can I free myself from that judgment? But how? How can I do that? All I can do is the same as I've ever done. Make resolutions to do better, to try once again that path of obedience, and to redouble my efforts at doing good works. That's all I can do. And the result's going to be the same as it always was. More failures, more sins, an ever lengthening record of incomplete and imperfect obedience stained by much shortcoming. And all the time, the holy sentence of the law is going to be hanging over me. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There is no human escape. There's no human escape. Truly, says the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, the hearts of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Ecclesiastes 9:3. Isn't it a kind of madness in the heart to be under the judgment of heaven and to be told of this by heavenly revelation, and yet to carry on as though all were well? Isn't that a kind of madness? Perhaps I dismiss the message of the Bible about God's judgment because I think there's nothing that can be done about it. Nothing that can be done. I can't think about that. That's a depressing thought. If I took that seriously, it would drive me to despair. And therefore, I'll put it out of my mind and I'll just carry on as normal. Now that attitude, that springs out of a falsehood as terrible as the truth of God's judgment. Namely, the falsehood that nothing can be done about it. The truth is, although we can do nothing about it, something can be done and has been done, although not by us. And therefore, there's no reason why acknowledging the truth should give me over to despair. There's no reason for that, because as Paul goes on to say, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ, eternal Son of God, equal with his heavenly Father in possessing the divine nature, he has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He has redeemed sinners from the curse of the law. That is, he has purchased the sinner's liberty from that dreadful curse. That's what redemption means, to set free by the payment of a price. Behold, then, freedom from the curse of the law. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Sinful man, sinful woman, under the judgment of your God, there is freedom for you in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is declaring to us. How then is there freedom from the curse, we may ask? What price has the Son of God paid to set at liberty those who are trembling under the judgment of the law? Well, Paul tells us in the very words of our text, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ sets me free from the curse by being made a curse on my behalf. That is, by taking my curse, my judgment, upon himself. And he does that on the tree, on the cross, which the Bible sometimes compares with a tree. In his death, then, on the cross, God the Son in human flesh undergoes the judgment that has been pronounced against me in order to set me at liberty. In Jesus' own words, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom, a redemption price for many. I stand under the just and the holy judgment of my Creator. I deserve that judgment. I've earned it by my continued disobedience to his perfect law. His holiness, righteousness, and purity pronounce against me. But the Creator himself comes from heaven as a Savior and takes upon himself that judgment, suffering it in his own body and soul upon the cross. And now in his gospel, he says to me, sinful man, if you will believe in me, rely on me to be your Savior from sin and death and judgment, then my death on the cross will be accepted in place of your death, my suffering in place of yours. And so the price will be paid, the debt will be cancelled, and you will be free. That is how, through Jesus Christ, eternal Son of the Eternal Father, taking my judgment upon himself, that is how I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm set free. I'm utterly, utterly transformed from being heaven's outcast into heaven's favorite. And now I can look up into the shining light of eternity, and I can see not the condemnation of a judge, but the smile of a father. Let me now set before you several things that I think we ought to learn from this, from what Paul is saying to us here. Several things we ought to learn. First of all, here is the love of God, so often spoken of but so misunderstood by popular spirituality. And many today speak of God's love as though it were contradictory to his justice. God's love, they say, requires him never to judge, never to condemn. Well, such thinking strays very far from the religion of the Bible. In the Bible, and in our text, the love of God is seen in this. Not that he will never judge people for sin, for he will and he does, but rather that in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself lovingly suffers that judgment in the sinner's place. And so here, as I say, here is the love of God. The God whose purity, whose righteousness call upon him to judge me for my sin, the same God is impelled by his infinite love to redeem me from that judgment by himself in Christ, dying for my sin. God the Father sending the Son to become flesh and die for the sin of man. Christ, the King of the angels, the Father's anointed, humbling himself, humiliating himself to drink the cup of my curse. Here is the love of God. Herein is love. And indeed, the Apostle John puts it in this way. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, that is, the sacrifice that turns away divine judgment. God loves us, not by failing to condemn our sin, which in his holiness he must reject. Absolutely, he must reject sin. But he loves us by himself providing for us what we couldn't provide for ourselves. A propitiation for our sins. An atoning sacrifice by which God becomes an intercessor with himself. And he turns aside his own judgment. And what is that propitiation provided by the love of God? It's the death of his infinitely precious Son. The best, the highest, the costliest sacrifice God could ever give. We have to measure the greatness of the love of God by what he has given to free us from judgment. Had he given a mere man, we might think that, we might think that our sin hadn't been so serious if a mere man could be the price of our salvation. Had God given an angel, well, our thoughts might have risen higher. But God has given that which infinitely surpasses the value of a man or any angel. His own, co-equal, co-eternal, only begotten Son, Christ, the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father, the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, given up to the darkness of death for me and for my soul and for my salvation. So very great is the price that has been paid. So very great is my sin, and so very, very great the love of God that saves me from my sin. Have I seen this? Have I embraced it? We also see here the fruit that grows from the death of Christ, the fruit of his death. Paul tells us in our text that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And then, in the very next verse, he immediately adds that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we don't have to trace out everything Paul means by the blessing of Abraham. I think it's enough to see the total contrast between curse and blessing. The contrast between curse and blessing. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. He does that by taking the curse upon himself. And the result for us is blessing. We exchange curse for blessing. Now, we've seen that the curse, that's Paul's way of describing the judgment of God, which casts the sinner out of heaven. The blessing of God, therefore, lies in his accepting the sinner and receiving him into heaven. I suppose when we think of blessings, we probably think of things like food and drink and health and such like. And There is no doubt that these are blessings. But what greater blessing could there possibly be than God's favour? What does the psalmist say? In his favour is life. That's Psalm 30, verse 5. In his favour is life. In his judgment is death, death that endures for eternity. But in his favour is life, life that endures for eternity. And so, as the psalmist yet again says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Psalm 63, verse 3. If the favour of God rests on me, rests on my soul, and on my eternal destiny in the next world, then ultimately, all is well with me. All is well with me, whatever my vexations might be in this brief, uncertain life here below. I am truly blessed because I have the favour of God. And so my passage through this world is a passage through shadows to light, through death to life, and through many tribulations into the kingdom of heaven. But if God's favour does not rest on me, if his disfavour rests on me, his displeasure, well, all the temporary blessings of this life are merely the food and drink and health of a dying man awaiting inevitable death at last. Blessing, real blessing, that satisfies and that endures, belongs only to the person who knows God's favour, and by that favour has been made into a citizen of God's eternal kingdom. What does the New Testament tell us? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. That alone is true blessedness, and it flows from the cross of Christ, where the beloved Son of God takes all my judgment upon himself, and by enduring that judgment, consumes it and destroys it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that we might receive the blessing, that we might receive the blessing, even life forevermore. And so here is the question. Has the curse been changed to blessing in my own heart, my own soul? Am I free of the fearful judgment my sins deserve? And am I living in the light and the strength of God's blessing? Because in Christ, he has removed my judgment by his death. According to the Bible, each one of us must finally be condemned forever or blessed forever. Either condemned forever or blessed forever. Is that not enough to make me put away childish things and think soberly? I myself, I the person I know myself to be, I must be forever condemned or forever blessed? Those are the alternatives. Those are the destinies towards one or other of which I am at this very moment journeying. And so which is it and which will it be? Death forever or the blessing forever? There's only one way, says Paul, says the Bible, there's only one way of making sure that I'm not eternally ruined, but eternally blessed. And that's to look upon Jesus Christ, to see him enduring on the cross the curse of the law, which I have deserved, and to see him risen from the dead, death defeated, and judgment passed away, and to yield myself to him, that he might be my living, my life-giving Saviour. Nothing else will do. But this is enough. This is more than enough to rescue me from sin, judgment, curse, death, hell, and make me a son and a citizen of paradise. The psalmist says, iniquities prevail against me, but as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Oh, may that be the present and the eternal condition of each one of us, through the grace, the mercy, and the compassion of God in Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.